just take off this watch, keep an eye on it. I have some colleagues in the ministry, and they would need a calendar in the pulpit with them, not so much a watch, but I'll not keep you very long this evening. I want to turn your attention to this passage of scripture that we read together this evening. We're told concerning the Lord Jesus Christ that he constantly and consistently taught by parables. Indeed, Mark tells us in his gospel, without a parable spake he not unto them. He often used these earthly stories to demonstrate spiritual and eternal truth. You know, the Lord often said things that run contrary to what men believe. You look there at verse 18 in this gospel, chapter 12 of Luke. It's verse 15. He says, take heed, beware of covetousness. Listen to this. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Now that runs contrary to all that modern society believes. The more you have, the better it is. The more you have, the better off you are. And that's what men strive for tonight. To gain. But Jesus said that your life doesn't consist in the things that you possess. You see, there's a day when all those things will be no longer with you. It's like two wealthy men were standing at the grave of a third wealthy man who had died, and one turned to the other and said, you know, he left behind a fortune. And the other, more wiser friend said, not really. He was taken from it. And there is that difference. And while it's a good thing if God prospers you in your business, in your life, while it's a good thing if he's pleased to make you even a wealthy person, and there's no sin in being wealthy. I know men, and they're millionaires. And dare I say it, I know men that are multimillionaires. And it's a sad thing that they're not my brothers, but they're my brothers in the Lord. But that doesn't make them happy and content. A millionaire friend of mine said to me a few years ago, he said, brother, if the Lord took all this from me tomorrow, it wouldn't make a button of difference to our lives. For when we started out, as you know, he said, we hadn't tuppence, but the Lord prospered us. And it's good when you give God his place. But that's not the gauge of a successful, contented, happy, prosperous life. Not at all. So Jesus often said that it's not what you possess that makes you what you ought to be. And in the scripture before us, he's answering a question, and he says in verse 13, when a man asks, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance. Jesus said, who made me a judge or a divider over you? It's a mild rebuke. And that's when he, in verse 15, tells him about his disciples about covetousness. And that leads him on to this tremendous parable that I believe is an actual event. I don't think that Jesus Christ, the omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient Son of God, had to make up stories in his head to illustrate truth. Because he knows all things, he drew from events already known to him. I can't be emphatic or dogmatic about that. It's just a wee feeling that I have myself. But whatever, it's not the important thing. It's what this parable is teaching that's very, very important. This man in the parable didn't only want what was lawfully his, but had a sinful desire for more than his entitlement. That's the sense in the Greek text, in the original language. You see, man naturally is greedy. It's a trait within the depraved heart. We want more than we need. And the Lord Jesus, by this parable, shows the truth of this. And there are lessons for you and me tonight to draw from it. Let's think of the parable. Let's think of the man spoken of in the story. And the first thing I want to underline is this. Here was a truth that he did not realize. It was to be his last day on this earth. And he didn't know. Verse 16. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. So he was already wealthy. He had no need for anything more. And the word there for ground is a word that really means country. He had massive amounts of acreage that would nearly fill a whole country. I was reading about a farmer in Australia who owns land and he needs an aeroplane, a light aeroplane, to just go over the whole of his farm. It's only a few hundred yards shorter than the length of the island of Ireland. And he owns it all. He owns it all. And this man had a great deal, but he wanted more. And the Bible tells us here in verse 17, he thought within himself. You see, people think things and have this idea, well, nobody knows what I'm thinking. Ah, but listen, friend, God knows. You read of the Lord Jesus, particularly in the Gospel of John, that he knew what was in their hearts. When they conversed with themselves, Jesus knew what they were saying and told them what they were saying. So he sees your heart. Scripture reminds us that we should be content whatever state we're in. And I know from recent personal experience, that's not easy. If you're sitting in a recliner chair for 16 or 17 hours a day for weeks and months on end, it's not easy to say, wow, well, I'm content. When you see people coming in, visiting with you very kindly, praying with you and wishing you well, and then you see them go out and walk down the wee ramp that you've had to have built outside your house so that you can get your wheelchair up and down, it's hard to be content. But I had to be taught that lesson. And it was a great day for me when I was able to get out and walk down that ramp. It's very slowly, of course, but I was able to do it. Hard to be content, isn't it? We're always looking for more. Here's a man on the very verge of God's eternity, beloved. He doesn't know. A chap that I know very well, out of the Dungannon Church, 54 years of age, was doing a cycle run for an Orange charity, 50 miles. Just a few days ago, he had done 30 miles, and the man that was one of the men was with him started to talk to him, and he noticed that the push bike was just going across the road, and then he saw him just fall off. It seems he was actually dead in the saddle. One of his neighbours said to me, Mr. Baxter, if you'd asked me who the fittest man in this road was, I would have told you it was Denny. And he was fit. He worked at our home when we retired in Tandragee. He did a lot of plastering work for us. He was the district chaplain of the Orange Institution. But more importantly than that, a few years ago, he got saved on a mission, I think it was, in Derry Lee Orange Hall. From that time, he never missed a prayer meeting. He was a Sabbath school teacher, faithful member, an attender of the church. He was 54. I went up to see his wife a few days ago, and Ruth showed me a photograph. And she says, "You know, Mr. Baxter, that was just about a minute or 2 minutes before he died when that picture was taken. He was the picture of health. Really the picture of health." The difference between him and the guy in the story tonight is this man was ready to meet the Lord. He was saved by the grace of God. He had time for God in his life. The man in the parable had no time for God at all. It was a truth. He didn't realize. Man, he would have acted differently, wouldn't he? Had he have known. But my friend, listen. Whether you die today or live for another 50 years, the thing about you is this. You will die. That's the point. Death will come. Even when you read the history of the patriarchs who lived for hundreds of years, it says it came to pass that he died. That he died. That he died. We have all an obituary to face tonight. So whether you live for another day or 50 years, matters not. You must be prepared to meet the Lord and give God your life. It's a truth he did not realize. And then the second thought here is, there is a future that did not materialize. Verses 18 and 19. "I will pull down my barns and build greater. I will bestow all my fruits and my goods. I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." Now, there's nothing wrong with pulling down the barns and expanding. My, I delight when I hear of believers in our church and in this country that God has prospered. It thrills me when God prospers a people and blesses individuals and families. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with money either, you know. The Bible doesn't say, as people often misquote, money is the root of all evil. It doesn't say that in the book. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. And that's what makes it different. If it's your God, if it's all you live for, it's evil. But listen. You know what his trouble was? He had what I have called eye trouble. This will I do. I will pull down my barns. I will bestow all my fruits. I will say to my soul. It's all I. And there's no mention and there's no thought of God in any of it. A number of years ago, in this province, I'll not tell you exactly where, but it wasn't too far from where I was minister for many years in Dungannon. There was a young man who had prospered greatly in his business. I think he was just in his mid-30s. In my jargon, just a lad. Just a cub, that's all. But he came into the business one day and he announced to the staff that he was retiring. He said, "I've made my money and I can invest it and I can do well and I'm quitting. And I'm going to have a good time for the rest of my life." As he went on to talk about it, he suddenly seemed to change colour, the pallor in his face. And he said to one of the lads, "Look," he says, I have a pain in my chest. Would you do me a favour? There's a little bottle of whiskey in a drawer there in my desk. Will you get it for me? Pour me out a drop. I think it'll ease this pain. It must be indigestion or whatever." And that was done. Right away it was done. And he took the glass. And he was sitting down. And he put the glass to his lips. Before he touched that liquor, touched his mouth or his lips or his tongue, he just fell off the chair. And he was in God's eternity. Like the man in the parable, he wasn't ready. There was something about to happen to him. There was a truth that he never realized or thought about, that one day he would answer to God, and that day was this day. While I'm on the theme of personal illustration, let me tell you another thing that happened to me, and I've never forgotten it. It has stuck with me all the years I've been preaching since I was told this. There was a wee man, lived on a country road, and for some reason, he liked me to come and see him. Now, not everybody does that. And not everybody likes me to, even the wife sometimes objects to me going about the place, but this wee man liked me to come. He actually said to me, he said, "You know, Mr. Baxter, my old clergyman, when he comes and I see him coming, I hide behind the curtains. I never let on him in. But," he said, "I like you coming." Well, when I came, I talked to him, tried to get him interested in the gospel, and believe we had some success. But one day, as was his wont, he walked me down to my car from the wee lane on the country road. And I wound down the window. And I said to him, "You know, naming his name, it really is time that you were saved." And I remember him looking up the road toward Portadown area, and looking the other way toward Annochmore and Dungannon. And he said to me, "Well, Mr. Baxter, I'll tell you this. I would not like to die in my sins." And that was the last thing he said to me. And I looked at him and just went on. And he watched me go up the road. 2 days later, it wouldn't even have been 48 hours, he was in the home of a Free Presbyterian family. And the lady said to him, "I'll just go into the kitchen, I'll make you a wee cup of tea." And he said, "That'll be nice." And she walked to the kitchen door, and she heard a thud. And she looked round, and there he was on the floor. And it's reckoned he was gone before he hit the ground. And I remember standing at his grave and thinking, "Lord, as long as I'm able to do it, I want to spend my life warning people from every pulpit I can get into about the greatest truth they'll ever face, that death is certain. Eternity is coming. The Bible says it is appointed," the word means "led by in store. It is appointed unto men once to die." But it doesn't end there. It saith, after this, the judgment. There's an after this, you know. And those men weren't ready. I had no indication to encourage me that he'd come to Christ in that 24 or 48 hours. "You know not, beloved," listen to it, it's a solemn truth, "you know not what a day will bring forth." But what you need to know is that Jesus Christ died on a cross for sinners. And if you can put yourself in the category of a sinner, I want to tell you there's a hope for you. Because he died for sinners. He didn't die for the righteous, you know. Didn't die for the good people. He died for sinners. And if you're a sinner, and you acknowledge that you're a sinner, I can tell you with authority tonight from the Word of God, Christ died for sinners. And you need to come to him and trust him as Savior. Never tempt God. This fella was flying in the face of the Lord. No interest in God, no interest in eternity. It was just round the corner. The first Eddystone lighthouse, which is a very famous lighthouse, had an inscription engraved on it. "Blow, O winds, rise, O ocean, break forth the elements and try my work." That was engraved by the builder, a Mr. Winstanley. It was like a challenge to the sea, to the Almighty. "You can't destroy me." The challenge was accepted. The sea swallowed it and the builder up. Another one was built by a man called Rudyard. And the same thing happened. And then there was a builder by the name of Mr. Smeaton. And he chiseled these words into that lighthouse. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. It was never swallowed up by the sea, as far as I know. You see, you ought not to plan for the future without God. The Lord Jesus can fill that void, that gap, that missing thing in your life, and can give you life eternal. Every wedding I conduct, I preach on a text, Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And I preach that and put that before the young couple or the couple that I'm about to marry or I have just married. And I tell them that's their priority. God first, Christ first, the head of the house, the leader of the family circle, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This future for this rich, wealthy farmer didn't materialize. There was a great truth that he didn't realize. And I'll tell you as I close tonight, there was an eternity that he didn't visualize. See verse 20. God said unto him, "Thy fool." You know, it's not pleasant if somebody calls you a fool. It's worse when God calls you. I remember years ago in Craigavon Area Hospital, I had my collar on, I was out visiting people. And I noticed this lady coming towards me carrying a huge camera in her hand. She was a photographer for a local paper or something. She stopped me and asked me for directions to a certain ward or place in the hospital. And then just out of the blue, she said to me, "I don't believe in God, you know." I said, "You don't?" Well, I said, "There's a Bible name for you. And I'm going to tell you what it is. It's fool. God says you're a fool. Do not the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament show forth his handiwork? How can you look at all the design and creation and all around you and not acknowledge that there must be a designer?" But she wasn't having it. Just wanted to tell me she was atheistic in her thinking. A bit like Mr. Nolan in Radio Ulster. He has come out to say he's an atheist. Well, he's a whole lot of other things too, but he wants to let you know he's an atheist. I phoned up his show the other day because of what James Galway had said. James Galway lived in the next street to my father, and my mother knew him as a wee boy. I'll not tell you what she said about him, for it wouldn't be very pleasant, but I give off. They didn't put me on. And a phone talk back later on, they didn't put me on either. And it's the only time I ever phoned these programs, for it's a waste of time. But a fool. James Galway might be the greatest flautist on the planet, but he's a fool. He's a fool. No God. No time for God. No interest in spiritual things. The Lord said, "This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided?" You know, it's interesting that God warned him. God told him, just as you're hearing tonight, we're telling you in God's stead. If you won't come to Christ and believe in him, you're a fool. And you'll perish. And you'll be lost. This was said to this man when in the midst of making his plans. But that word displays really the man's character. He's a fool. It could be you tonight. I don't know. It could be me. But I have settled an account many years ago as a lad of 18. One who was raised an ardent loyalist. I have no shame in that. A proud Protestant. I have no shame in that. But I was a lost soul, beloved. I was on my way to hell. But on the 5th of November, 1966, coming up to 12 o'clock noon on a Saturday morning, God met with me in a little flat off Skaganeil Avenue in North Belfast. And in that living room, kneeling in an old chair, I came to Christ because he revealed himself. He didn't say to me, "You're a fool." He said to me, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He said unto me, "Come, taste and see that I am good and that my mercy endures forever." And friend, I came, and it's a long, long time ago now. Is it 43 or 4 years ago? It's maybe more. I'm trying to count. I'm coming 67, so it was 18 then, so it wasn't the day of yesterday. But it was real. How do I know? I was there when it happened, my friend. And I ought to know. Now, I want to ask you the question as we close, and you can see it's just 5 minutes to 8 o'clock. We haven't overstated our welcome, I hope, or spent too long. I hope what's been said will be sufficient to show you, if you're not saved tonight, or not sure, or if you're a backslider, it's time to get right again. You can come to Christ tonight while the Saviour in mercy is calling. I'll be in this pulpit after the service for a minute or two. I have had the great joy of leading people to the Lord in pulpits. Doesn't matter where you're at. We led a young lady to Christ over the telephone. You can come to Jesus just where you sit tonight. But if I can help you, encourage you, show you from the Bible how you can really be saved and you can know it, just have a wee word with us as others go. Be very glad to show you how you can be saved tonight. May God help you to come to Christ. 200